Today we are talking about what God is really like, and I want you to see how this all fits together. Last week we talked about that God was a triunity, and we talked about the Trinity, and you need to get that and listen to it. Today we want to talk about how we know that God is holy and what that means and how that is so different from us. And we want to start today in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 6. Today we want to look at this wonderful passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now I want to stop there as you're finding it. In the beginning, in the year that King Uzziah died, what Isaiah is telling us is this was a time in his life when his worldview, what he thought of about life, was turned upside down. Think about this. How many of you were alive at 9/11? On 9/11, I was at a class in seminary studying spiritual warfare. That's where I was. I'll never forget walking into the room. I had heard on the radio that a plane had hit one of the towers, and I had to go to class, and as I walked in class, they asked me to pray, and I prayed about what might be happening. I did not know what, but I only knew that one plane had hit. That class lasted an hour, and I walked out of that class and went down to the student common area, and there I saw on a television, and I wish I could describe this for you, but there was an area, a little small area, that about 300 people were in, all standing, looking at a TV that was mounted to the ceiling, just like this. And I said, "What happened?" And they said, "The second tower has been hit." I left, because at that moment, I knew our nation is under attack by terrorists. I left, I got the phone, I called my wife, see where she was, if she was okay. My kids were with her, told her where to go, what to do. I went to a gas station, filled up my truck with gas, called my church staff, told them we need to plan a prayer meeting tonight. And then I went to got my family, and we went home. And all the time I'm listening to the radio, and then I heard the towers fell. My worldview changed that day. My wife and my children have a picture of us on vacation in New York City on our way to the Statue of Liberty with those towers in the background. They're gone. My worldview changed that day. For some of you, your worldview changed again that day, because it had already changed when Challenger blew up. Remember where you were when Challenger blew up? Some of you young'uns, you know, y'all don't remember these things, and I'm going to prove further. Some of you, your worldview changed on the day that President Kennedy was assassinated. For others, your worldview changed on the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed. But regardless of your age, each one of us in this room have had a time, have had something happen in our nation's history that has caused our worldview to go, "Wait a minute. What I thought I knew, I can no longer count on. The truth that I once held as dear is changed." That's what Isaiah is saying in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had been his king all his life. But in that moment of desperation, in that moment of need, God revealed something wonderful to Isaiah. And I just wonder how many of us have had God reveal something wonderful to us in our moment of need. Could it be that this recession, depression, you know, it's a recession if you've still got your job. It's a depression if you've lost your job. Depends on you. You know, major, minor surgery. Major surgery is any surgery done on me. Minor surgery is any surgery done on anybody else. Well, this downturn economically is either a recession or a depression, depending on whether or not it's cost you your job. If you're unemployed, it's a depression. If you still got your job, but no folks are unemployed, it's just a recession. In the year that King Uzziah died, could it be that God has given us this time so that He would wake us up, cause us to change our worldview? Think about this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried out unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When tragedy happens in our world, God can use that tragedy to cause us to find out two things that we need to know and that we need to be constantly reminded of. One is who he really is, what he's really like, and two, what we're really like. What does Isaiah say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then what does he say about it? Woe is me, for I'm undone. When you really get a picture of who God is, what God is really like, it will cause you to understand that you are in a world of trouble. God is holy. Now, what does that word mean, holy? Different from. God's not like you. God's not like me. I'm not like God. You're not like God. He's different from us. He is set apart from us. Our worldview, okay, now our worldview, I'm going to define worldview for it. It's how you know and how you discern what is true in your world. Your worldview is given to you by your parents, and you get it. Listen to this. This is scary. You get 60% of your worldview from your parents by the time you're 5 years old. 5 years old. By the time you're 12 years old, you've got 85% of your worldview. So I get you as a 21-year-old, it's hard for me to teach you anything. You go to work, hard for them to teach you anything. That's why in military service, the first thing they do is they put you in boot camp so they can tear you down. Then they build you back up. Teach you what they want you to know. Had a drill instructor, drill sergeant, tell me one time, he was a member of my church, that the hardest thing in the world to do in the Marines was to teach someone to shoot who knew how to shoot when they joined. He said, all these boys that come in here, they're great hunters and they think they know how to shoot. He said, it's almost impossible to teach them how to shoot because I have to cause them to unlearn everything they think they know before I can tell them how to shoot this machine gun because it's very different than shooting their .22. Our worldview, when we come to Christ, has to be altered. And that's what we'll talk to you a little bit about today. God is holy and I am not. God is holy and you are not. Woe is me. When Isaiah says that, he's literally almost swearing. The word woe there. He's cursing himself. You and I hear the word woe and we think about riding a horse, right? Giddy up. Whoa! Well, that's part of it. And by the way, that's almost a universal euphemism. Almost every language has something like, whoa. But it's deeper than that. Isaiah is cursing himself. And it's meant to be a curse to the nation. Whoa! Think about the things we say. Think about the things we do. Do we really believe God is holy? Or do we just want to give him lip service? Are we not guilty of saying yes and doing something opposite? Aren't we guilty as a nation, as individuals in the nation, and as a church and individuals in the church, of knowing what is right, but then doing what we want to? Think about this current recession. Going into this current recession, I have had more personal debt going in than any other time in my life. Had I been living like I had been living prior to this recession, I would have been able to help a lot of people. When I lived in Kentucky, before I had to move to Georgia, before I came to Georgia, and I had no debt. Zero. Goose egg. Nada. Not 1 cent. And I remember when I had no debt, man, I used to help people. Okay. You know how wonderful it is to give somebody $1,000 and them not know who gave it? Or to go somewhere and get somebody a car and them not know? Just be able to say to them, hey, somebody in our church family has got a car for you. Won't you take it? What a thrill it is to see that. To be able to do that. I can't do that right now. Why? Because I bought the lie. Went into debt. Now I got to pay the man. And the money that I could give, the money that I could have given, I can't because I'm in debt. Now, why do I say that? I want you to get this. Many of you, I know your story. And you're able to make it just barely right now. You're holding on because you same thing happened to you. How does that happen to us as God's children? Well, we knew better, but we didn't do better. We knew we shouldn't have done that, but we did it. How many times, and I'm just talking about debt. We could talk about a number of things. Yeah, I knew better, but I didn't do better. That makes us guilty of not really believing that God is holy and that we're supposed to be like Him. You see, the other verse I want to read is out of Peter. Look what Peter says about our being holy. The angels declared that God is holy. That word holy means to be different. That means set apart from the rest. We're to be different from the rest of men. Look what Peter says. But like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am supposed to know and obey. But the sin of the church, me, you, of our age, is we have known but not obeyed. We know. I have people sometimes come into my office telling me they're going to get divorced. They know that's a problem. They're going to do it anyway. People who get divorced and find out that it has, you know, sometimes I know you can't help it. I understand that. It takes two. My wife could end my marriage today. Okay? I know that. It takes two. I get that. But even folks who get divorced don't realize, even if they get divorced as adults, their adult children have problems once people get divorced. I mean, it's a fact. You want to deny it? Cool, go for it. But I just want you to hear that. No matter what it is in our life, what we know we should do is what we should do. Think about this, all right? Lost folks. We know people who don't know Christ and who die in that lost condition will go to hell. Do we do anything about it? Do you know anybody in your family right now that's lost? If you do, what you doing here? Why aren't you begging them to get saved? Why aren't you in this altar begging God to save them? I mean, what we know and what we do so often are strangers. And the point I want to get across to you is God is holy, and I'm to be like Him. And you and I think, have allowed the cares of this life to distract us from what we're supposed to be doing, and we have missed it. We've missed Him. I ask you to pray for Jonathan because I want you to pray for Jonathan. I don't want you to say, yeah, I'll pray for him, put his name down somewhere and forget it. How many times do people ask us to pray for him? Yeah, I'll pray for him. We never think about it again. We're guilty. That's why what the folks in Labor Renewal do is so wonderful. You give them a prayer request. Did you notice? When they pray for it? Right then. So, Jonathan, stand up. I done disobeyed. Let's pray for Jonathan. Father, I love You. And I know, Lord God, that Jonathan is Yours and that You will do with him as You will. I pray, Lord God, that You would protect him as he goes to serve his nation in the military service to Afghanistan. I pray that while he's over there, Lord, that if he gets into any trouble, it'll be because he's won Muslims to Christ and they can't stand it. I pray, Lord God, that you would protect him, that you would strengthen him, that you would encourage him, and that you would use him. May he give you great glory. And may, Lord God, this not be the only time I in this church praise for him. May we do so daily. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is holy. Look what this says. I am to live, but God is. But like as God who has called you is holy, for you yourselves also are holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. I'm to be holy like he is. And where's all the glory? Go back to Isaiah now. What did the angels say right now? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And what's the earth filled with? We're supposed to be filled with his glory. How do I get filled with his glory? Ask yourself that question. I had an epiphany as I was studying this. How does the earth get filled with his glory? This isn't there. Turn to John chapter 15, verse, I think it's 9. 7, 8, or 9. I've got it surrounded there. How do we give God glory? And I think sometimes we get this mixed up in our own minds. But we give God glory in one way according to Christ. John 15, I had it surrounded. It's not verse 7, it's not verse 9, it was verse 8. Okay, look at this. Jesus is speaking, so if you've got one of those red letter editions, it's in the red letter. Jesus is speaking, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the way I give God glory is by bearing fruit. What's the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. You don't go to an apple tree and pick peaches. Not even in the peach state can you go to an apple tree and pick peaches. So if we're really serious about giving him glory, if we're really serious about being like him, then we need to be obedient. God is holy. And unfortunately for us, he's also, God is just. God is just. He cannot overlook the corruption of evil, nor can he allow good deeds to go unrewarded. Now, I don't know if you've been coming to Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school, you should. Brother David's been teaching Sunday school, and the senior adults, Brother Allen, other adults, Tim and other adults, Mark, other adults. If you don't have a teacher, I'll go teach you. We've been studying Ecclesiastes this quarter. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the smartest man on the face of the planet, not Einstein, Solomon, the wisest man in the world according to Scripture, Solomon, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's asking a lot of questions that are important and they're really difficult for us to deal with. And last week, I didn't study this week's lesson, last week's lesson, he talked about stuff. How that you and I are all wrapped up in our stuff. We are distracted from the thing God wants us to do too often because of our stuff. And I just confess that. I'm having to pay off for my stuff. I'm in debt for the stuff. Okay? And we're guilty. But the preacher, that's what he calls himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. At the end, he concludes by saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after all this, there is only one thing to say. Have reverence for God and obey His commands because this is all that we were created for. I was created to give Him glory. How did I give Him glory? By obeying His commands. What's His command? Go win folks' law. It's real simple. But do we obey Him? How many of us are guilty? Our wife says, well, baby, I want to. Okay, let's go get it. How many of us are guilty? Our kid says, Dad, I want to. Okay, let's go get it. I mean, and if I really want to quit preaching and go to meddling, okay, how many grandparents are guilty of? Grandbaby says, Grandma, Granddaddy, I want to. Most good grandparents live by the mantra, they don't even have to ask. Guilty! And the thing we're supposed to be teaching them is a biblical worldview. so that they will understand how they give glory to God, and that giving glory to God is the reason they were created. Now, I'm going to be real honest. When I got saved and I read the Bible the first few times, I spent most of my time with a mental wrestling match going on. That's not what my daddy told me. That's not what my daddy taught me. That's not what my grandmama taught me. No, 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 that's not what they said. That's wrong. That's different. What am I going to do? Because I've got this tug of war going in my brain. And too many times we grow up believing more what mom and dad told us, or grandma or granddad told us, than we do what the Word of God teaches us. Never forget the first time I read in Matthew where it says you're supposed to love the enemy. Huh? Not what my daddy taught me. Turn the other cheek. Maybe turn it around to give me backhand on you. Turn the other cheek. It's not what my dad taught me. Man, no. It's not my nature. We got a problem, God. There's got to be a misprint. I got a bad Bible. I'm from Collinsville, Alabama. Y'all know that? Some of y'all might not know that. You ever been to Trade Day in Collinsville? There used to be a man there who sold Bibles. And if you go buy a Bible from him, you'd notice if you looked in the front, there'd be a little X. It was a factory secondhand Bible. And I remember one time reading one of those going, you know, I think I got a misprint. That's what's wrong with this Bible. I went and looked at, my wife's dad was a pastor. He had them. He had first editions. He didn't have any factory seconds in his study. And I remember I went in there one time and compared him. What was wrong with mine? The text was correct. But do we not do that? We come across things in the Bible and we go, that's not how I was taught. That's not what grandma said. That's not what mama said. Well, guess what we have to learn? And this is difficult. Mama was wrong. If I come across something mama taught me that contradicts what the text says, mama was wrong. The Bible is right. And I must understand that. And that's tough. It is tough to unlearn what mama taught me and relearn what the Scripture says. It is difficult to change my attitude. When your children come home and someone has beaten them up, it is difficult not to tell them what you were taught. Well, come on, son, let me show you how you do that. And when that little fellow gets on the bus tomorrow, I want you to pop him. First thing. Nail him. Bloody his nose. We'll see how tough he is. And please, you got to understand, when I grew up, I was taught to fight. I mean, I was trained from a small boy how to fight. So when I got in high school and somebody got in a fight with me, it was not fair. Because the first time my nose got bloodied, my first thought, oh, this is going to be a good one. And most little boys, their first thought when their nose gets bloody is, I want my mama. So it wasn't fair. Now the reason I share that with you is I want you to understand, often this is how we are. We're one way at church. We're a different way when it comes to talking to our kid at home. And what I want you to see is the church can teach them one little thing once a week if you don't ever miss a Sunday. They're with you every moment of every day. You're building into that little worldview. And by the time they're 12, 85% of it is fixed. Is it any wonder that the church today is in need of people obeying what they know and having difficulty with that because what we think we are teaching is something else than what we're actually teaching? God is just. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by Him. We will each receive... Oh boy, I don't like this verse. You see the problem? We will each receive what we deserve. I don't want what I deserve. Do you want what you deserve? I don't want justice. I remember as a little boy, did anybody in here do this besides me? I used to run from my mother. Once, Well, you're someone who got it. I'm someone who got it, but never didn't get it fully. I remember my mother pulling me out of a mimosa tree. Do you know what a mimosa tree is? The little kind of tree that has the little pink petals and looks kind of tropical, but they grow here. Man, I was up in that mimosa tree, and I didn't think she could get me. I did not believe that my mother could climb that tree. I was wrong. My point to you is this. When you run from justice, that doesn't mean you're not going to get it. Now, notice this verse. For all of us must appear before Christ. This is not talking to the lost world. This is talking to Christians. This is the judgment seat of Christ. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by Him. We will receive each what we deserve according to everything we've done, good or bad, in our bodily life. I do not like this verse. And if you like it, then you're not listening. We're going to be judged. And if you continue to read this passage, or read the passages that preceded it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that every one of us is going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. For those who think that when they go to the judgment seat of Christ and they look at Jesus and they're going to go, hey, it's all good, isn't it, Lord? He's going to know. No. There will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. So much so that if anyone gets in, it's literally you're going to be getting in by the skin of your teeth. It's only by the grace of God, only by the mercy of Christ, that any of us will be saved. And so that attitude in us that makes us look at our sin and go, hey, it's all covered. That is a presumptuous, boastful attitude that is sin. And it is not a true Christian's view of sin. Sin should make you and I sick, violently ill. It should be repugnant to God. He wants to spew it out of His mouth. Think about that. Our sins make God want to throw up. And if we really come to realize how terrible we are in our own sinfulness, it'll make us want to throw up. God is just and He is holy. Next. And this is a bridge to next week. Exodus 34. Next week we're going to be talking about the names of God. And this is the passage we'll start with next week. God is, according to the passage, slow, thank God, to anger, gracious and forgiving. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, and the him here is Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Whoa. I don't know about you, but I was liking that verse. Didn't you like that verse until that "and"? If you and I were editing the text, we'd put a period there instead of a comma, and we would strike the rest. But we can't. So listen to the rest of it, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Some of you kids don't know who Paul Harvey is, right? Yeah. Lee, you got a clue who Paul Harvey is? Yeah. Boy, I'm old. Okay. Paul Harvey was a guy who was on the radio who used to do a little news program at noon every day. I don't know if he's gone to be with Jesus yet, but he's old. He's gone to be with Jesus? Okay. So he now knows the rest of the story. He was a good Christian man. All right. Here's the "and" in verse 7. And that will know by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God is giving us His name there. And next week, we're going to start a series, What's in a Name? We're going to be looking at the different names of God. And we're going to start with that first verse there where He tells you, the Lord. That's where we're going to start. And the Lord. It's capitalized L-O-R-D on your listening sheet. We're going to start there next week. But I want you to understand, when God tells us what He's like, He is merciful. But I want us to see that rest of the story part today, because I want you to understand this. I think we take God too lightly. We take salvation for granted. Hey, He's going to be answering anytime I call. Man, He's just waiting on me. No. No, no. You can only be saved when God the Holy Spirit convicts you. And you can only understand that you've been convicted when you come to agree with God about your sin. That's what the word confession means. And for you to agree with God about your sin means you're going to hate it as much as He does. You're not going to go, "Thank you, Lord, for clearing up that little thing." You're going to be, "I can't believe that you cleared up such a terrible, rotten thing. I can't believe you'd have me. I'm so rotten." The Puritans used to call this being worked, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. They understand as the Spirit of God working you, calling you to what they called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Have you gotten to the place where you personally have godly sorrow for your sin? Now, how does this thing work? How does God hold the children and the children's children and their children guilty of the sin? It goes back to this worldview. You learned from your father what was right and what was wrong. And if what he taught you is wrong, you've taught it to your son. And he's taught it to his son. And look, there we are, lost in our sin. And we don't even know it. And sometimes it's so insidious, we just don't get it. Has any of you ever been to the Capitol building in America, Washington, D.C.? Have you stood there and looked up in the rotunda, the Capitol dome? There's a picture there. That picture is, in art, has a particular name, an apophidopsis. And if you look at that picture, it is a picture that is meant to be an artist's rendering of heaven and of God, like I read to you in Isaiah chapter 6. But if you look at that picture closely, go home and Google it. The person occupying the seat of God in that picture is not God. It's George Washington. And one of the idols that you and I are guilty of worshiping as Americans, and we're so blind to it, is our nation. Patriotism. Now please hear me. I've had people in my family die under that flag, and I told you I want you to pray for Jonathan because he is going to be serving his country, and I believe that, and I will lift him up. But God is a jealous God, and He will not favor any nation that worships anything besides Him. He is holy. He is just. He is slow to anger, but He will not forbear indefinitely. And I believe that one of the reasons why we had a 9/11 and one of the reasons why we're having a bad economy is that you and I and our nation has dealt lightly with our sin. And that God is calling us to repentance and to accountability, and that if we would repent as a people of God, that He would use us to use this time to bless this nation. Because God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And He doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. The problem is not with God. The problem is with me and with you. So how about it? If you're here today and you're lost, why don't you come today and be saved? If God the Holy Spirit has tugged on your heart, run to this altar and be saved. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you know you're doing wrong, you know more than you do and you obey less than you should, run to this altar and make it right. Let's start today. And let God have